Philippians chapter 1. Well, last week we kicked off this series on the book of Philippians. You know, what's interesting is when we read through kind of the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, is what we find is in a lot of Paul's letters, there's this struggle. Meaning that a lot of his letters are letters trying to kind of encourage people or kind of bring them back on track. Maybe there are letters that are defending his role as a leader, like the book of 1 Corinthians. We see this a lot where Paul has to, in a sense, defend himself because people are saying he's a false apostle. He's trying to lead people, you know, into his own stuff instead of leading them towards God. So we find in a lot of Paul's writings, he's constantly, you know, encouraging the church. Hey, come on, guys, don't get off on these tangents. Don't get off in false doctrines. Don't get off in this or that, but stay true to the gospel. But it's interesting about the book of Philippians, because the book of Philippians is different. The book of Philippians is really a celebration about a church that gets it. Meaning this, it's a church that not only has identified themselves as followers of Christ, but they're beginning to live into it and really advance the kingdom for God. Listen to what Paul says here in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He says, like, I'm constantly praying for you. When I pray, I'm filled with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Right? He says, when I pray for you guys, I have this great sense of joy because you guys get it. You're living it. It's not just kind of doing a religious thing. It's not just, right, the bickering and stuff that's going on in some of these other churches, but you guys are really living into it. And they're seeing the world be transformed in this community. Philippians is a letter of celebration about a church that's making a difference in the world. I think it's a letter that we can learn from, and it's a church that I think in my heart, and I think in your heart, we want to be like. A church that's impacting their world 7 days a week. And when I say church, just for clarification, I don't mean this. I don't mean a name. I don't mean a building. I don't mean a steeple. I mean a community of people. The church is a community of people, right? Burn this building down. Don't actually, well, actually, we could use the insurance money. That would be fantastic. Elton back there with a cigarette and a gas can. Whoa, hey! If you burned this building down, we would gather and worship God elsewhere. We would do it in the grass across the street. We would do it in the parking lot behind. We would do it in homes. Because the church isn't a building, it's a community of people. And this community in the city of Philippi, they got it, and they were making a difference in the world. Well, last week we talked about this, that many times when we think about making an impact, our mind immediately runs to maybe some sort of social justice or some sort of need, and we go, well, let's just quick meet that need. And we start up a campaign or we do something to kind of meet that need. But what happens is those things don't usually last very long. So we want to be a church where we go on, right? Where it's not just about quick meet one need. While those things are important, but how do we sustain that? Well, we learn this from Philippians 1, that it really, everything has to be grounded or rooted in Jesus. That it's all about Jesus. It's about our identity flowing from a relationship with Christ. It's about our motivation and our reasoning coming from Christ. It's about our encouragement when times get tough, coming from Jesus. And ultimately, understanding that our reward is with Jesus. That when we, right? Because there will be times where it will get tough. There'll be times where we feel like throwing in the towel. But we got to keep looking to Jesus as our motivator, as our sustainer, as our empowerer, to know that Christ has called us to follow him and to join him in mission. Well, building on that foundation, right? If that isn't the foundation, then none of this is going to work. But building on that, Paul reveals to us, and I love this, what the author Lee Roberson refers to as the Christian's secret weapon. I love that. The Christian's secret weapon. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? A lot of people. Corey was a little too excited there. He's like, yes! If you guys have seen that, for those of you who don't, if you haven't seen it, it tells the story. Really one of the opening scenes of the movie takes place June 1944 when Allied forces are storming the beach of Normandy. And it is one of the most intense and vivid scenes of that war, of D-Day, ever depicted on film. Matter of fact, I know one gentleman who retired a commander in the Navy and refuses to watch it because it's just so vivid. I mean, it's an intense scene. You know, like the soldiers, if you kind of think about that scene, like the soldiers on the beach of Normandy, fighting for their lives against the Nazis there, you and I are in a war. Let me say that again. No different than the soldiers on the beach of Normandy, our troops today who are battling in places like Afghanistan and Iraq, who are defending their lives and the lives of their loved ones around them. You and I are in a battle. We are in a war. We are a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. And just like the soldiers who had to defend their lives because there was an enemy who wanted to kill them, you and I have an enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants to kill us, who wants to stop us from living the life that God created us for. Right? Jesus talks about the enemy, about this person, Satan, the devil. He calls him a liar, a killer, a destroyer. And he wants to stop you. He wants to stop me. He wants to stop this church from living into the life that we were created for. And he will do whatever he can to stop us. In one of his other letters, while in prison, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." Right? Catch that. Right? Isn't it interesting? Let me just pause right there. We always look at people as our problem, don't we? I mean, isn't this true? We look at people. Well, if that person, if they didn't, and Paul says, hang on, time out. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, right? Paul wants us to open our eyes and go, right? We can say things like, you know, it's that situation, it's that person, you know, it's our culture, it's this or that that's hindering us. And Paul says, stop saying that, because when you say that, you're not looking at what's really going on. Because what's really going on is we are in a spiritual war with an enemy who wants to rob us of the life that God created us for. A life of what? Of knowing him and joining him in his mission of bringing redemption to this world. Now, I know that there's some bad theology floating out there that would say this, right? That the life God created you for is health, wealth, and prosperity. It's garbage. This is how you know it's garbage, because Jesus didn't have it. And anyone who teaches that is a false prophet. I'll say it. Now, does that mean that God doesn't heal? Absolutely, God heals. Does that mean that God doesn't bless? Absolutely, God blesses. But that's not the gospel message. The gospel message isn't God wants you to be rich and retire and enjoy life on a beach. The gospel message is that Jesus came to this world and he died for us so that we could have relationship with him. And now he calls us, when we've experienced that life-transforming grace, to join him in his mission or revealing that grace to others. That is the life that we were created for. And the enemy will try to keep us from that. And if you and I, if we're going to live into that life, if we're going to know and experience God's grace, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be used by God, then we got to fight the war that we're in. And we got to be used the weapon that we have been given. And that weapon, are you guys ready for it? It's prayer. It's prayer. If we want to be the people that God created us to be, if we want to be the church first and foremost, we got to be people of prayer. So I have a little a quiz up here, and you do not need to shout this out, okay? I want you in your head, kind of take this quiz. The question here, in case you have trouble reading it, it's how would you grade your prayer life? Would you give yourself an A and say, I'm like Moses, God and I speak face to face? Maybe you'd say, I'd give myself a B, I have a strong prayer life, I pray regularly. Maybe you'd say C, I pray every now and then. Maybe you'd be a D, I don't pray much. Or maybe you would just say, I'm an E, what's the point? Does everyone kind of have a grade? Be honest, right? I'm not asking you to share this, only you and the Lord know what's going on in your heart and head. Does everyone have a grade? Three of you. Perfect. All right. I'm glad I spent so much time working on this message. Those three people, yes. I didn't ask you to grade yourself to make you feel bad, because I'm guessing there's probably someone in here who's going, that sucks. Don't feel bad, okay? That's not the purpose. Instead, see this as a motivator and a challenge to make prayer a priority in your life. You know, and here's the cool thing about prayer. The more you pray, the stronger you become in it. So I remember this when I was 22. I enlisted in the military, went to basic training, went to my schooling, things of the sorts. And while I was there, there was nothing to do because we lived in West Texas. And so I got really into weightlifting. And not that you would be able to tell 20 years later almost, but anyways, back then, I got really into weightlifting. And I remember I would go to the gym with some guys, and it was Air Force Marines. We went to school together. And so I had some Marine buddies, and they were just like, you know, what you would think of a Marine, right? And these guys would go there and be like, I'm bench pressing a Volkswagen today, you know? And I'd be like, toothpick, like, ah! So, but you know, it was interesting. The more I worked out, the stronger I got. The more I worked out, the bigger, right, my body got. The more people started going, dude, have you been, like, lifting? Like, and I started getting bigger and bigger. You know, our prayer life is the same. The more we engage it, the more we go before God, the more we pray, the more we dig into God's word and we start praying his word, the stronger we get in it. And when that happens, we start seeing amazing things happen. Now, maybe you're saying, you know what? Why is it so important, right, to pray? Well, I want to give you a couple quick things that happens when we pray. And for those of you, a few months ago, we did a series on the Lord's Prayer here as a community. So if you missed any of that, you can go back, you can listen to that. It's on our website, trcwapan.com. Has anyone visited the website in the last few days? That's right, brand, and it's like, yeah, it's pretty spectacular, isn't it? We have a brand new website up. Rachel's done a fantastic job with it. You need to go check it out. It is killer. It's really, really cool. But you can go on, you can listen to the series there. I don't want to kind of rehash everything we talked about, but I do want to kind of draw some points or maybe share a few things about prayer. First and foremost, when we pray, it reveals our dependency upon God. It reveals our dependency upon God. You know, when we pray, what we're doing is we're acknowledging this, that we're not God. Sometimes we can go through life kind of with that attitude. I'm in control. I make the decisions. I decide. I'll get it done. But when we pray, what we're doing is we're acknowledging, you know what? I'm not God. There is a God who is in control, who is all-powerful, and who can move in this situation, who can do the impossible. So prayer, what it does is it humbles us, and it reminds us that we're not God. Secondly, it aligns us with God's word. If you remember, we talked about this in our series about prayer, when Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray his word. You know, sometimes we go, I don't know what to pray for. What am I supposed to pray about this? How do I pray about this? And Jesus actually teaches us, pray my words, right? Pray the scriptures. You know, and when that happens, when we begin to pray God's word, what it does is our prayers begin to align with God's will. Because we're not just praying kind of for random things. We're not just praying, well, this is what I want, but we start praying about what God wants. Because we start reading things like how God wants justice for those who are oppressed. So we start praying for those things. We read about how God wants the poor taken care of. So we start praying, God, how would you use me to take care of them? We pray about how God cares for children and for the fatherless. And maybe we would start praying things like, God, how would you use me to impact this child's life? I think of Kurt and Gail, who served down at the Union, the youth center here in town. And my guess is before they stepped into that, it first started with a prayer of them saying, God, how would you use me to impact a child's life? And as God began to open their heart to serve there, and they're just doing amazing things with that ministry. You know, another thing, as we begin to pray God's word and we begin to align with it, we find that fears and anxieties begin to calm. I can't tell you how many things in life I have passed over because of fear or anxiety. Well, that's not going to work. God won't provide. That won't. But yet when we pray God's word, what we find is God saying things like, give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. Don't worry about 6 months from now. Don't worry about retirement. Trust God for today. When we do that, three, it strengthens our faith. You know, when we pray and we see our prayers answered, it gives us the ability to believe for even greater things. Right? When we pray and we say, like, wow, God provided today. And then we look and we go, he also provided yesterday. And you know what? He provided the day before that, the day before that, the day before that. You know what? I think I can trust him for tomorrow. I think I can even trust him for the days after tomorrow. And when that starts happening, right, suddenly we start even believing for bigger things. Again, I'm not talking about things that are unbiblical. I'm not talking anyone's believing for a Ferrari. Trust me, I would love to believe for a couple more motorcycles in my garage. That's not what God created me for. But when I see God opening doors for me to share the gospel, when I see God answering prayers to be an agent of redemption in a situation, it helps me trust him that he will use me in those situations even more and even in greater ways. And my faith increases. And when that happens, it allows me to see number four, which is this. When we pray, supernatural things take place. Now, when I say that, I don't mean this, that we become Harry Potter and get magical powers, right? That's not what we're talking about. But when we pray, what we do is we're inviting God into the situation. And when God enters a situation, supernatural things start taking place. Relationships start getting healed that can never get healed. Healings start taking place in people's bodies. Needs get supernaturally met. Right? Supernatural things take place when we pray. Why? Because we're saying this, I can't do it, but God can. I think of my uncle. So I can specifically remember one time I was home from the military on leave. My uncle served in the Air Force as I did, but he served back in like Vietnam era. So when I enlisted, he was just like, yeah, that's awesome. And he's the guy, he has that huge like curly mustache. He's awesome. So my dad had him over and we were sitting on the back porch and we were drinking a can of soda together and we were talking. And he was talking, you know, about sharing stories with me when he was in the service. And I was like, oh, this is what I've experienced. And the conversation turned to faith. It turned to God. And I remember very clearly my uncle, I have a water bottle, but he had a can of Coke. He held it up and he said, this can of Coke, I can feel it, I can see it, I can enjoy it. This is what I believe in. I don't believe in any of that other stuff. That was my uncle. That's how he always was. His wife loved the Lord very deeply, prayed for him. He wanted nothing to do with it. Well, about a handful of years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with cancer, lung cancer. When he got out of the military, he went into drywall. For those of you who work construction, right? Sanding drywall for decades, not wearing a mask, things of the sorts, smoking 2 packs a day. Doctors basically said, we're going to do what we can, but this is probably going to be the end. And when that happened, I remember my dad called me and said, Uncle Bob's got cancer. He's probably not going to make it. We need to be praying. Like, it's time to get serious. And so our family, we just began to pray. And I know my dad went over there and he began to share his testimony more with him. Well, Uncle Bob, he had to start. They were figuring out chemo treatments, things of the sorts. And he went in and the doctor said, can't explain it, but your cancer's gone. Gone. He had like a little scar tissue left in his lung. That was it. Gone. I seen Uncle Bob was 2 summers ago. Last summer, I was at a family reunion. Him and I sat on the back porch, my dad's house. We had our Cokes. And he shared with me what JC was doing in his life. That's what he calls Jesus. Uncle Bob calls Jesus JC. And he talked about how Jesus was leading him. And he talked about his faith in Jesus. Because he had seen Jesus answer a prayer in an amazing, supernatural way. And Uncle Bob knows Jesus now. When we pray, supernatural things take place. Supernatural. Yes, I'm sure that there's some doctor out there who'd be like, well, you know. No, the guy had cancer. He got healed. Now he believes in Jesus. Glory to God. Well, Paul, to this church in Philippi, he's writing this letter, and Paul's been praying for the church. And in Philippians 1, in verse 9, Paul says, reveals to us what he's been praying for them. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want to remind you that Paul writes this following when he says, when I pray, I have great joy because you have joined in the ministry, right? You are sharing in the gospel. You are a church that gets it. Paul writes this and he says, and this has been my prayer for you. My prayer, I'm going to kind of sum it up, is that God's love will abound, that the knowledge of God will increase, and that godly discernment and wisdom will guide your actions. That's what Paul has been praying for. And that's what's been happening in this community. We're getting a little close to running out of time. I have like 3 more pages to work through, so I think I might have to skip a little bit. But one of the things, you know, I find interesting about what Paul writes here is everything that he prays for is for something positive. Meaning this, I think if we're honest, and I'll be honest, a lot of times when we pray, what we tend to pray is against the negative. Right? We see a situation, we see a person, something's going on, and what we tend to do is we tend to pray against the negative. God, you need to stop this. God, you need to hinder this. God, you need to change this. And then we wonder why we never see our prayers answered. What we see in Paul's letter is Paul praying for the positive, Paul praying for the encouraging. I wonder this, if maybe sometimes the reason why we don't see God answering our prayers is because of what we've been praying for. You know, I wonder, instead of praying, you know, like maybe there's a situation where there's someone, I don't know about you guys, I've done this, where I'm just like, God, you got to get that person to quit being such a jerk, right? No one else has ever prayed that prayer, right? But I wonder this, maybe instead of praying that, what we need to be praying is, Lord, fill their heart with your love. And may that love lead their actions. What if instead of praying, you know, if someone's making dumb decisions and be like, God, you know, stop that person from being so ignorant to your will. What if instead what we prayed was, Lord, by your Spirit, give them a deeper understanding of who you are and what you created them for. You know, what if even in a situation where we feel lost, instead of praying, you know, God, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do. What if instead we prayed, Lord, help me see the path that you want me to go down and the one that brings glory and honor to your name. You know, I think there's something powerful that happens when we pray for the positive or in the positive. And you might be sitting here and going like, I get it. Some of you guys are already kind of getting that glassed look in your eye, so I apologize. This is running a little long. But I think this is important because it's not just semantics. Okay? Because this is what happens. When we pray against the negative, we tend to only see the negative. So when I pray, God, make this person stop being such a jerk, guess what I'm going to see in that person? Every time they act like a jerk, right? Is that not what I'm going to see? If I'm right, if Angela's on her knees, right, and I'm acting like a bonehead, and she's going, God, make Brent stop being such a bonehead, and I come home and I act like that, she's going to go like, all right, God, did you not hear my prayers? Why didn't you move, Lord? And what that happens is we stop praying. We stop believing. We stop trusting because we don't think that God is moving. But instead, if we start praying, Lord, I pray that this person would have a tender heart and that they would begin to move in a way, right, that your love would flow through them. Guess what happens when we pray that way? Every time that person starts doing that, we notice it. Think about it. If you know someone and they act like a jerk 99% of the time, and what you've been praying is, God, give them a tender heart. God, fill them with your love, and may that love come out of them. And then suddenly they start acting in ways that's different. They start acting loving and kind, and they start having compassion. What do you notice? You start going like, hang on. God, that was an answer to prayer. God, you're moving. God, you're hearing my prayers. So you start praying more, and that transformation keeps taking place, and now suddenly you start believing for more and more and more and more. And suddenly, the enemy starts losing ground, and the kingdom of God begins to move forward because we're praying, and we're praying right. What are you praying for? What are you praying for yourself, for your family? What are you praying for our church? As a church, I want to encourage us. We need to be a church that's praying. We need to be a church and that's praying in the positive. That's not going to God and going, I don't like this, or I don't want that, or why aren't you doing it right? But instead, praying, God. Praying in the positive, God, open doors. God, soften hearts. God, lead us by your Spirit. God, do the supernatural. Because that's what's going to join us together, and that's what's going to lay a foundation for us to be a church on mission. So I have a few things here, and we're going to close with this, but these are some things that I would ask that us as a congregation that we would be praying for. And so what we're going to do is I will take these and I will throw these up on Facebook so that way they are available so you can reference them back. So, and there's a link, if you don't know that, there is a thing in your bulletin. Otherwise, there's a link on our website to our Facebook account. So, things that we should be praying for God's Spirit to open avenues to share the good news of Jesus. Do you pray that every day? God, today, open an avenue for me to share the good news, to be sensitive to the needs and the questions of others. Lord, as I'm going through my day, help me to be sensitive that there's needs all around me. There's people with questions all around me. Help me to identify those. Wisdom to serve and share in a way that leads people towards Christ. As we see those needs, God, help me that I would serve and I would share in a way that leads people or points people towards you. Pray for strength and courage to take up the mission that God has called us to. Instead of looking at it going, it's too big, we can never do it, to say, God, give us the strength. God, move through us. God, encourage us when we don't have that motivation that we would take up this mission of reaching people for you. But God, pray that God would give us a passion for those who are far from Jesus and compassion for the hurting. You know, when I shared this, I know for sure I shared this with our consistory, and maybe I've shared it with the whole congregation. When I first arrived here 9-ish months ago, and I was in a time of prayer for our church, the one thing that I felt really impressed on my heart, and I wrote it down, and I shared it with the consistory, is that God would put a fire in our hearts for the lost. Because, you know, and I think sometimes it's easy to forget. It's easy to go, you know what, I got my Jesus, I got my faith, I got my thing, and just kind of forget about others. And sometimes we need to be reminded, we need to ask God, God, put a burden in my heart, put a fire in my heart for those who are far from you. And then this comes directly from a scripture where Jesus says to pray for servants, to raise up leaders and servants for the kingdom, and for God to unite our hearts in mission. You know, we have some really cool stuff. One of the things we've been talking about a lot is how do we minister to children and do it. And you know what? We said this, as a church, we want to reach young families. And we want to provide an opportunity where we can really minister to kids in an age-appropriate way. And so one of the things behind the scenes that we've been wrestling with is creating a children's church, something where children can come to church and they can learn the stories of the Scripture, have encounters with Jesus, have people pray over them, and do it in a way that's tailored to their age. And so that's been being worked on, and our hope is that that's going to get launched this fall, and we're going to have more information in the weeks ahead about that. We're really hoping in October time that we're going to be able to launch a children's church. But in order to do that, we need leaders and we need servants. We need people who are going to step up and say, I have a heart, I have a passion for kids to learn about Jesus, to raise up the next generation of believers. And we're going to need people to step into that. Yes, I know it's big, I know it's scary, I know it's a huge ask. But if we're going to join Jesus in mission, then this is what we got to do. So again, you're going to be hearing more about that in the weeks ahead, but I would ask this, that you begin to pray for that right now. That you would pray God, help us to open that door. You guys are aware of this, that we are looking to fill a full-time position. Part of the role of that position will be student ministries. We do have a candidate who we are looking at, so please be praying for that. With that, you know, the hope is that we're going to be making connections to the schools and that we will be in the schools instead of just sitting back and going, kids come to us, that we're going to be active going to the schools, building relationships with students. But again, in order to do that, right, we need servants, we need leaders to step up and to be a part of that. So will you please be praying for that? And I know some of those things, maybe there's something you go like, I don't really like, or maybe you don't completely agree with. Maybe it's different than what you're used to. But instead of praying against the negative, praying against what we don't like, praying against what we don't want, what if we start praying in the positive? What if we start praying for what we know God wants for us? And that is be a community that are a community of faith that is active and engaging our world around us. That's my prayer for our church, and I hope you'll join me in that prayer. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your love and your grace. We thank you, God, for how you're leading our church and the people who are connected here. God, continue to give us favor in this community of Waupun. Help us, Lord, to make more connections, to notice and recognize the needs that are around us. And Lord, as you move in our hearts, as your grace fills us, may we meet those needs with the grace that you have given us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, God, that you have called us to new life. Jesus, that you don't say, I got this under control and kind of do it on your own, but you invite us into the mission because you love us and you want us to be a part of it. So God, may we continue to expand your kingdom everywhere as we are. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.